to bounce back into John 15 for just a second, and then we're going to bounce over to, we're going to reference Jonah, but then we're ultimately going to wind up in Acts. So I don't think I'm being too ambitious tonight. I think we can hit this and cover this. If you guys remember, last Wednesday night we were talking about it, and then Sunday morning definitely we came in and we were talking about, Jesus talking to his disciples right before his, trial and the day before his crucifixion, actually on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And, he's with his, 11 disciples. Judas was actually with them too, but I think Judas had already checked out emotionally. Judas had already, covenanted to betray Jesus. He'd already received his monies and all of that stuff. And I think his mind was totally on what was to come in that sense. But Jesus was sitting there and he's speaking to his 11, disciples. And, you know, he's just got a few hours, to spend with them. And so he's really wanting to lay treat them. I mean, he's been laying some heavy stuff on these guys. Man, they came in, they had the Lord's Supper. He washed their feet and talked about servitude. Man, he comes in and he's going to be, he talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. He talks about peace. He talks about persecution that's going to come in, a new level of intimacy, that I don't call you servants anymore, now I call you friends. And he talks about all these things. And in the middle of this, he comes in and he gives this amazing discourse on the vine and the branches. And everything about the vine and the branches, he's talking about us abiding in him. Us abiding in proper alignment, in right relationship with him. He uses the illustration of grapevines. You know, that was if you're all around the Mediterranean region, you over there, and you see two things everywhere, and it's olive trees and vineyards. And man, they are just loaded everywhere you go in Italy. Everywhere we went was olive orchards and vineyards. And so Jesus is coming and he's talking to the disciples in using the illustration of the grapevines. And let's just read the first five verses. He says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then he goes on and continues to talk and to teach on these things. But Jesus is talking to his disciples. If we're not careful, we will miss the point of emphasis on this. The end goal in this, guys, is not the bearing much fruit. If we're not careful, our focus and our goal is, man, I just want to produce all this fruit in life. And the emphasis for Jesus was not the fact that I want you to bear all this fruit. The emphasis with Jesus is I want you to abide in me and let me abide in you. It's the abiding relationship with Christ. Us and him, he and us, you know, we call it intercoursing with God, where we're lost in him, he's lost in us. Who's loving who? Yes. You know, that's what it is. That's this relationship that he wants us to enter into. The byproduct of this relationship is much fruit. And if we become a performance or have a works mindset, then we'll come in and the point of emphasis is going to be on, am I producing fruit? How much fruit am I producing and all of that? I want to live a life that produces amazing fruit. But as Jesus said in here, it's an impossibility if I'm not abiding in him and he's not abiding in me. So I really want you to get that the emphasis and the focus of the Lord is the abiding part. The relational part, which is a result, is going to produce fruit. If you're properly abiding, you cannot help but bear fruit. If you're properly abiding, you don't even have to try to bear fruit. It just happens. It's just what you do. It's just what you do. You don't have to work at it and all that. It's just what comes out of that relationship with him. So with that being said, I want us to really come back to a point of emphasis that I hit Sunday morning. And I feel like big time, that the disciples had a choice of whether or not they wanted to abide in Christ or not. This wasn't a thing of he's speaking to this huge generic crowd and there's lost people and there's saved people and some people want to have a relationship with Jesus and some don't. And he's talking about heaven or hell or all of these things. He's talking about with his most trusted of all the disciples that he had, his 11 most, the 11 apostles. You know, he sent out 70 disciples and he appeared to 500 after the resurrection. So he had a lot of disciples, but he had an inner group. And he had these 11 guys that spent 3.5 years with him constantly, nonstop. And so he's coming in and this is who he's talking to. So it's not a thing of are they Christians or not Christians. It's not a thing of have they put their trust and hope in God, in Yahweh, and accepted me as the Messiah and all this stuff. He's coming in and saying, guys, Peter, you've got an option. You can abide in me and let me abide in you in unbroken fellowship and union, no kinks in the water hose. And if you do that, you're going to produce amazing fruit in your life. But the choice is yours. And I'm really convinced that these guys were coming in a place and he said, man, here's a choice. It can get as real as y'all want it to get. It can get as deep as you want it to get. And it's our choice on what level we want to press into God at. It's y'all's choice, man. On what level you want to press in. And it can be amazing. It can be powerful. It can be radically impacting everything around you. Or it can be just like, yeah, man, I put my trust in Jesus and I got saved one day. And you know what, man, if you ask him to come into your heart and ask him to forgive your sins and all that stuff, the word says that you're saved. You're forgiven of your sins. It's not a question of am I going to heaven or am I going to hell. It's a question of, as a child of God, how deep do I want to go in this thing? As a child of God, what level of relationship do I want to have in this thing? All we've got to do is look around and see marriages, man, and see different levels of intimacy and different levels of relationship. We all know people that they're married, they're in a covenant relationship, but basically they're cohabiting. They're just around each other, but they're not sharing life. And then you see people in all these different stages of how deep do I want to go with my spouse to where, you know, they become inseparable. And to me, that's the goal. That's what I'm striving for. That's what I'm pressing in for. But, I mean, we all know it. Brother, your testimony you shared with me last night, after it was all over and talking about you and your relationship with your wife and how, you know, things nearly totally just the wheels fell off and all of that. And now you can see God putting everything back together. And you know what? You were married the whole time. That didn't change. You were still married, but your place of relationship is in a much better spot now than it was 5 months ago. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. We can be covenant men and covenant women and we can gain heaven and escape hell, but be in an average relationship. Be in something where, yeah, man, I put my faith in him and all that stuff, but man, we're not walking this thing out in perfect union every day. And I want to try to inspire everybody and give everybody permission that, man, you can blow, God wants to blow the lid off of this thing. You guys have probably heard me say this. I don't know. I know they've heard me say it a bunch, so y'all just close ears if you want to. I used to say, man, I just wanted God's kiss on my life. And I thought that was a very admirable goal. Man, I want God's kiss on my life. I want his kiss on my life. You know, I want to for the blessing in my life and so others can see God's kiss on my life. And God came to me about a year or so ago, and he said, is that all you want? And I'm like, man, I thought that was pretty good, God. And he said, but I want to marry myself to your life. You know, that's what he promises in Isaiah 61 and 62. He said, I want to marry myself to your life. And this is what he's basically running out here with the disciples with and saying, guys, you have this opportunity because I'm going to be with the Father and I'm going to make intercession for you and I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be a comforter. He's going to be a friend. He's going to be a guide. And if you will come in and allow him to come into your life, he said, it's going to be better for you. Because now I'm not hanging out with you by the campfire. I'm living inside of you. And so we can take this thing to a whole new level here. But it's your choice if you want it or not. So we talked about that Sunday morning, and Peter had this option, man, because y'all look, after this happened in John 15, immediately a few hours later, they come to arrest Jesus, and Peter gets the sword out, and he cuts off one of the soldier's ear, Malchus' servant. He was aiming for the head. He wasn't like, it wasn't going to be a teaser blow. You know, he was just off, and he cut his ear off. And Jesus rebuked him and says, man, what are you doing? He said, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood here. This is spiritual battle. This is spiritual warfare. And so Jesus, a creative miracle, he just put his ear back on. Just put a new ear back on him. I mean, just yesterday. I mean, it was just like, and there it was. Totally recreative miracle right here. And so Jesus did this. So Peter's like, oh, man. I thought I was doing good. You know, I was being all brave and courageous, and all these other guys are sitting back, and I wasn't going to let them take my Lord. And I got rebuked in it, you know, and you know how it is when you think you're doing right and you totally miss God and he comes in and gets up in your junk. You're like, dang, man, I can't do nothing right. Y'all know the feeling? We've all done it. If we've tried to hear God and serve God, we miss it sometimes. And he blew it on that. And then they go in and Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and his man just like pressing in and praying and just getting ready for everything that was about to happen to him. The word said it was so intense in the prayer and him in the spiritual warfare that it said he started sweating blood. That blood began to come out of the pores of his eyes and his face and all that stuff. And so blood just began to come out. It was that intense on Jesus. And you know what Peter and John and the other disciples were doing? They're sleeping. Y'all know the word. They were asleep. They were tired. They were weary. They'd been a lot going on and all of this stuff. How many of us have ever fallen asleep praying? I believe they started praying. They couldn't stay awake. I mean, that's, if I want to, if, you know, I don't need to take, Ambien or anything to go to sleep. Usually if I just start reading the word and praying and all of that, man, it puts me to sleep. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I heard Bill Johnson say something a few weeks ago when I was listening to him preach, and he said a lot of y'all beat yourself up because you fall asleep when you're talking to your father, or you fall asleep when you're reading your father's word. He said, personally, I love it when my children fall asleep in my lap. How many of y'all as a father and as a mother, you love it when your kids fell asleep in your lap? Well, you didn't rebuke them and say, what's wrong with you? You're with me. Wake up. You're like, man, this is so precious. I even like it when my dog falls asleep in my lap. I mean, I do, man. I'm like, oh, man, this is awesome. Yeah, do what? She is the other child. I know. You still above her, though, Aaliyah. She hadn't chumped you yet. She's talking about Purdy. But we come in and we beat ourselves up. But Peter failed in this, man. You think about it. He missed the mark and cut his ear off. And then he failed in being able to intercede and pray with Jesus. Man, you know, you'd think, man, let's lock arms and we're gonna help pray this thing through, Jesus. And he fell asleep. Not just him, but Jesus actually came out, woke him up one time, said, man, can't you even tarry with me 1 hour? And he goes back in, and man, he's sweating blood. And they fall asleep again. And so then they come and they arrest Jesus. And Jesus done told Peter, he says, man, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he's like, I ain't no way. These jokers might. John might, but I'm not. You know, I'll never deny you. Well, sure enough, we know the story. Denied Jesus 3 times. So we see like 5 big screw-ups within 24 hours, guys. Really within 12 hours. I mean, that's dropping the ball pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, that's 5 in a day. In a day. But Jesus told him in John 15, he says, you got an opportunity. You can choose to abide in me and bear fruit, or you can choose not to. You can just be an average Christian if you want to. An average disciple, an average believer. And Peter had the choice in John 21. Jesus met him on the seashore. They were out fishing. Y'all probably know the story. They were out fishing. They'd been fishing all night, and Peter carried some of the guys. He says, man, I'm going back fishing. And I used to preach, boy, he was in a backslid state and trying to fall back into old things. I don't think that was the case. I think he was just, he was just going back to a place of familiarity that was comfortable to him. And he went back to this place, but it was fruitless out apart of Christ. Because they didn't catch any fish. And Jesus showed up on the seashore that morning, and John said, man, it's the Lord. And as soon as he did, Peter dove in, and he, a lot of us, man, instead of running to the God, to God on the heels of our failures, we will, shrink back and be like Adam and we'll hide. Because when Adam screwed up, he didn't run to God. He hid from God when God was, he was so close, he heard God walking in the garden. Man, it's one thing to hear, but to hear him walking. That was how familiar and in touch he was. But through sin, he shrank back and he hid from God. And tried to cover himself with fig leaves and all of that stuff because he was naked and he was ashamed because he was in a place of sin. And typically that's what we tend to do, at least for the first little bit. But then Jesus shows up and Peter has an opportunity to, he could have been the last one up. But he didn't, man. He was the first one out of the boat. And he said, I may have screwed up, but I know the heart of my Father. I know the heart of Jesus. I saw him when the woman was taken in adultery and everybody said, stone her. And Jesus, I saw his eyes when he looked at her, Luke. And it was with mercy and grace and compassion. I saw him interacting with the woman at the well. I saw him in the way he dealt with sinners. And if he'll deal that graciously with them, then I know he'll deal graciously with me. And he was the first one in to see Jesus. And then Jesus comes and asks him some real hard questions. Ask him three times, do you love me? And Peter's like, Lord, you know I do. You know I do. And I think he wanted Peter to feel the weight of the answer. He wasn't being annoying. And Peter denied Jesus three times, and he wasn't asking him that three times to get a barb in on him every time. I think he wanted him to feel the weight of the question, do you love me? And we have to ask ourselves this question, guys, and I think Easter is a perfect time for us to ask ourselves the question, is he worthy of my life? Paul, is he worthy of my life? Is he worthy of my entire existence? Of all of my passion, of all of my focus, of all of my energy, is he worthy of all my goods and all my accomplishments and all my means and everything that I have now and everything that I might ever attain? That God, you're worthy of it all, and it's all for you and it's all to you, and I withhold nothing back. And he was really asking Peter, am I worthy of all your love? Do you love me? Am I worth that? Am I worth that? And every time he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you, he said, well, feed my sheep. And then he comes in on the heels of asking him that three times, and he said, I want you to follow me. This is a guy I'd spent 3.5 years with him, but also a guy that he had just talked about bearing much fruit and abiding and being in him. He had talked about, Peter was not there at the cross, but he saw him in the trial. He knew of the scourging. He probably saw him at some point in his beating and disfigured the way that they just ripped him apart with the cat of nine tails and all of this stuff. He went to the tomb and he knew the body was there, and then he knew the body was gone and all of this stuff. So everything had changed, and all of a sudden now he had to make a decision. Am I going to follow him today? I followed him 3.5 years ago, but I'm going to follow him today. See, guys, we go through this journey of life and we will have not only circumstances, but different seasons come in. And when these circumstances happen and when these new seasons come in, we have to make up our mind again, am I going to follow him today? That just kind of leapt up in my spirit. Paul, you're a perfect example of this right now. You've had about the last year and a half where your whole focus has been on you and the Lord. And now all of a sudden your world has got flipped upside down, man. I mean, you're going to get married here in just a few short weeks and all of that stuff. And not only are you gaining a wife, but you're gaining two children and teenage children. And one of them's going into the Marines. And not only that, but you're getting a dog, you know, that I hate to tell you this, brother, but she's a yappy dog and she is not house trained. I don't care what anybody says, because when Robin goes out of town, Aaliyah keeps him. You know, a.k.a. me and Lori keep him. And that dog is not house trained. So you're inheriting all of this stuff, and all of a sudden your life is flipped. For the better. I mean, man, you're just every, I told Paul yesterday, I said, dude, I love it because every time I see a picture of you now, man, you're just, you got this just, you know, this crazy, stupid, giddy grin on your face. And it's awesome. And I don't blame you. I don't ever want to lose this because I've got her. I don't ever want to lose this because I've got him. But see, here's the thing, man, is the script has got totally flipped in your life. And you know what you've got now? A year and a half ago, you said, Yahweh, I'm gonna give my whole life to you and I'm gonna chase you with everything I have. And you know what you've gotta do? You gotta make up your mind again. Am I gonna do it again? Because everything's different now. Am I gonna do it when I have a wife and two children? Am I gonna do it when I have a dog? Everything in my life's changed. I've got two households I'm managing. Life gets busier and life gets more complicated. And God says, okay, yeah, you gave everything to me then. And he comes into to Peter and he comes into John and he says, guys, y'all followed me when I was with you, but are you going to follow me while I'm gone? Are you going to follow me when I'm not sleeping next to you at the campfire? Are you going to follow me when I'm not here to cook you fish? Are you going to follow me when it's you and the Holy Spirit and your faith that I'm in heaven with Yahweh? And Peter had to decide again, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And this is a big question he's dropping on them, and a big option and all that stuff. And anytime we face, it can be promotions, whatever that looks like. You just got promoted. And you know that. But we can face promotions. We can endure hardships. We can face tragedy. We can face the loss of a parent, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse. One, you know, Kathy, all of a sudden now, Doyle's in heaven with Jesus. And so the Lord asks you, again, will you follow me? I just lost my spouse. And the Lord says, I know you did. He's in heaven with me, but will you follow me? And so you've got that choice again. Y'all feel the weight of this? What we're talking about? I mean, Lord knows you guys had to walk through that 2 years ago. You know, man, and he says, will you still follow me? Well, my response has always been, Lord, there ain't nowhere else to go. That's always, Jacob, that's always been my response. The times that I didn't understand him and the times I was frustrated with him, and perhaps there have been times I've been mad at God. But at the end of the day, I look and I'm like, where else am I going to go? Because if I don't follow him and if I don't trust him and if I don't let him into my life, who am I going to follow? And who am I going to trust? And who am I going to let love me in these uncertain times? And so to me, that's what it always reverts back to. But he comes and he asks us the question again, Peter, will you follow me? And we're kind of like, Lord, I said yes by the seashore. And he said, yeah, but that was 3.5 years ago. And you're going to lay down with me every day. But now I'm not going to be here. And it's just going to be you and the Holy Spirit. And it ain't going to be this little merry band of 11 guys. You've got all this uncertainty that you're going to be walking in totally different realms and all that. Will you still follow me? And so we've got this choice of a following, of abiding and all of this. And I firmly believe that the disciples had this choice. Here's a thing that's going, a big decision you guys are going to have to make. Y'all have come into the Blake House and you're all in the program and all of that stuff. And when you come into the program, all of a sudden you get bombarded with Jesus stuff. That's good and it's awesome. That's the thing. That's why I believe in the Blake House so much. There's stinking rehab programs everywhere. And I've been to rehab programs and visited people that, you know, in Atlanta, and some of them look like country clubs and everything else. But the thing I love about the Blake House is it brings you into a abiding relationship with Christ. And you guys are going to have a choice to make, because if you go through and you have a successful 10-month stay at the Blake House or a 20-month stay at the Blake House, whatever you choose to do. And you say, man, I'm going to follow Jesus while you're in there. You're following Jesus and all of that. And then you guys are going to get out. And when you graduate, and let's just go ahead and prophetically declare that all you guys are going to sit through and y'all going to graduate. And y'all are going to be clean and y'all are going to know who you are in Christ Jesus. And he's going to be real in your life and all of that. But when you walk out those doors and you leave Waco, Georgia, and you leave Bremen, Georgia, you know what you got to, you know what question the Lord's going to ask you? He said, are you going to follow me? Are you going to follow me? Right now, you're kind of a captive audience. But when you get out and you start working 50 hours a week and you get that girl on your arm or your wife comes back or your children come back and all of that stuff, you know what he's going to do? Then he's going to come in. He says, okay, now your life's got busy and maybe your life's got abundantly better in all of these circumstances. But he's going to come in and he's going to say, are you still going to follow me? And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to make your mind up again. You're going to have to make your mind up again. And if this court thing doesn't go well with you in a few weeks, and I say well, you know, I mean, it's, you know what I'm saying. And then if you have to go and serve some time in jail and all of that stuff, you know what you're going to have to do? He's going to ask you. He said, are you going to follow me? Because I know we're sitting here saying, God, I know you can work this out. Let me find favor because I really don't want to go to jail because I've never been in jail other than to visit people in jail and it don't look like a place I want to hang out and you know, be incarcerated. I don't imagine it's very cool, you know, being incarcerated. And so I'd be sitting here saying, you know, saying, God, I know you can work this out. God, I know you can work this out. But what if he says, Joseph, I've actually got a purpose for you, so I'm going to let this play out. And then he's going to come up and he's going to say, okay, will you still follow me? And you got to make your mind up again. Got to make your mind up again. And his ultimate desire is for us to be in a place of abiding, of unbroken relationship and fellowship with him. And I want to tell you something, guys. This kind of took a different turn. I didn't plan on going down this road so hard. But our entire life, I don't care how you, I have been serving the Lord for over 30 years. I've been in ministry for 30 years. And my life is a continual God coming and asking me, will you follow me? It's almost a daily thing, isn't it? My testimony on, with me and Lori in our marriage, you know, when people ask us about it and all that stuff, you know what I always say? I say it's real simple. We get up every morning and we choose peace. We choose hope. We choose joy. And we choose to love each other. Every day. And so every day he's asking me, do you still, it's like he's the minister again. And when I wake up and I start to leave and it's still dark outside every morning I'm like, baby, I'm going, I love you and all that. And she's, you know, she's still asleep and, you know, sometimes I get a grunt out of her and, you know, sometimes I don't get anything and all, but every day it's a choice of, will I abide in her? And that's the whole crux of our journey with Christ. And he's coming to Peter, and all of this span, man, it's happening in 40 days. All of this is going down, and it's even coming to Pentecost. And, you know, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. You know, he tells them before he ascends to heaven, he says, y'all go and wait and tarry in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And they said yes. You know what that was? That was a question and an invitation. Will you follow me again? Will you go wait in the upper room? You know how many people Jesus, the word says Jesus appeared to? 500. The word said he appeared to over 500 people. So 500 people saw him in his resurrected state. You know how many people were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost? 120. That means at least 380 people saw the resurrected Christ, but were not in the upper room when Pentecost came, when Holy Spirit fell. I'm not saying they were backslid. I'm not saying they were lost. I'm not saying whatever, you know, but for whatever reason, they weren't there. I'm sure they picked up the mantle and all of that stuff later on. I hope all of them did. But my point is our life is a series of, will you follow me? And Peter kept saying yes, even after the screw-ups. I want to get somewhere in just a minute, but I'm really trying to paint a portrait here for you of our choices and our options, and Him giving us those choices and options. When Peter said yes to the upper room, then the Holy Spirit fell, and the 11 disciples were there, and some of the godly women were there, and all of this stuff. And it says that all of Jerusalem came rushing to see what had happened. And you know who jumped out and preached the sermon? Peter. Peter. Now, remember this, guys. We would all be like, oh, man, I'd be so bold. I'd be full of the Holy Ghost and all of that stuff. Remember, 50 days earlier, they killed your master. Not only did they kill him, but they brutalized him before they killed him. And that is fresh on your mind, dude. That's less than 2 months ago. So before you run out there and say, remember what had just happened to your Lord. Because we know that for at least the short term after the resurrection, the apostles were hiding in fear. They were hiding in fear. Because they said, man, this same thing might happen to us. But Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. He came. All of Jerusalem came running. Man, they could have split the scene and said, this is awesome. This is glorious. Let's go soak and see what happened and all of this stuff. And Peter's like, no, man, this is an opportunity for me to preach the gospel. So Peter said, yes. He said, will you follow me? Peter had a choice at Pentecost. And he jumped up and he preaches his sermon, like 4,000 men get saved. He wasn't worried about if he was going to get killed. He wasn't worried about that. We see shortly after this him going into the temple and the guy asking alms. And he says, silver and gold have I none. Him and John are going in. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And this guy is miraculously healed. He'd been a paralytic his whole life. Miraculously healed. They go into the temple. He's leaping and dancing and praising God. Y'all can imagine the commotion that's going on. The religious leaders arrest Peter. Now, in us, we'd have been like, oh, man, I hope they don't do to me what they did to Jesus. They threaten them and say, quit preaching this Jesus stuff. Turn them loose. And before they can get soldiers back, they beat the soldiers back to the temple because they're preaching again. That's Peter saying yes. That's him saying yes, I'll abide with you. We see the fruit as a result. That's him saying yes, I'll abide with you. And then we look at his amazing life, man, and my gosh, it was so powerful. I want to contrast him and Jonah in just a second because I want to bring out a point. But God used him to heal the sick. Raise the dead. To preach the gospel to the Gentile world. The door had never been opened for the gospel to preach to them. It had been a closed door until God gave him a vision on a rooftop in Joppa. And he went up to Caesarea and he released the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. And it's all because he had a choice. I can abide in him and bear fruit, or I can just be a nominal Christian. I shared with the body Sunday morning. In September, we had the opportunity to go to Italy and went over with Randy and Terry and just had a wonderful trip. I love the country. Can't wait to go back. Other than that stupid speeding ticket I got through the mail or whatever it was, but we went to the Vatican. And St. Peter's Basilica. is the main church in the Vatican. And it's where Peter's buried. And some people, they think, oh, we think that Andrew's buried here, and we think that, you know, Bartholomew's buried here and all that stuff. But they're very, 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 very confident that because just the way everything's gone down through the history with that, Peter's buried right there. And they've got this, I don't know the proper name for it, but this huge thing. It's inside this massive, unreal church, and you go down, and it's almost like the altar down there. And 30 foot below that is the bones of Peter. And when we were walking through the Vatican, it was just like, wow, man, you know, you're looking at all the art and all of the, you know, all of the stuff, the history and all of that. And you're, you know, you're spending, you know, just hours walking through all of this and just getting over a sensory overload from all the art and history and all of this stuff and everything. But then when you go to St. Peter's Cathedral and you walk in, and it's this amazing, amazing church. And you walk in, and the closer you get to where Peter's buried, you feel a weight of that man's life. And he's been dead for 2,000 years. And we got down there and we stood, and I'm like, Peter's buried 30 foot below me. And I felt the weight of his life, that I was standing in the presence of a man that walked with Jesus. Just his bones. The weight of that. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, I want my life to mean something. I want my life to have a substance and a weight to it. And as I was standing there, I was not sitting there thinking, God, man, Peter raised the dead, and Peter did this, and Peter did this, and Peter did this. You know, the only thing that I could think of is sitting just overwhelmed. This was a man that walked with Jesus, that touched Jesus, that walked, looked in Jesus' eyes and walked on the water to him. And I felt the weight of that man's life. And guys, every one of us is built and designed and created to be image bearers of our Creator. To walk with Him and to know Him. The Apostle Paul, late in his life, he said, that I may know Him. And it wasn't because he didn't know Him. He said, I just want to keep knowing Him deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. The disciples, the apostles, Peter, were fishermen. Four of them were fishermen, and they did not have a long, deep education. Paul was an extremely educated man. He could speak six different languages. He sat under the greatest scholar of the time, which was Gamaliel, and he sat under him, and so he was this amazing, learned man. But Peter was a simple man, and he was a fisherman, and yet he did all of this stuff, and it said that the rulers marveled. The word King James says that they were unlearned men, but it said that these authorities, all the Jewish leaders that were highly educated and all that stuff, and even the Roman leaders, it said that they took note that they had been with Jesus. They said, man, I don't understand how these guys can do this, because they're just old rough fishermen from, you fill in the blank, man, Easham Hill or somewhere like that, Cedartown, you know. They just old redneck, rough boys. But they've been with Jesus. They have spent the last 3.5 years of their life with Jesus. And that was the thing that marked them. That was the thing that defined them. And that's the thing that will define us. And that's the thing that will mark us. That's the thing that will make our life weighty or not weighty. That's the thing that will make us weighty or not weighty, Randy. And it doesn't matter what kind of how sharp we are in the financial world. Doesn't matter what we achieve in natural achievements, but the thing that is going to define our life, the thing that is going to release legacy and leave legacy, is whether or not the weight of our life. I just had the image of a ship. And a great ship displaces a lot of water. And how much water our life displaces. is dependent on how we walk with Jesus. Solely. It's not even how much knowledge we gain. It's not how much our doctrine gets perfect or anything like that. But it is how we abide in Him. And the weight of our life, the displacement, the things we displace, is solely determined by whether or not we choose to abide in the vine. Because He said, if I abide in you, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you're going to bear much fruit. I thank God Peter did. Thank God he did. I believe if I go to the Isle of Patmos, and I want to go to the Isle of Patmos one day, I believe I'll feel the same thing as I walk in the hills on the Isle of Patmos. Because I know that John the Beloved spent years and years and years there. And he wrote letters and he wrote the book of Revelation. And I think I'll feel that same weight when I go there. I really do. I think I'll feel that exact same weight that I felt with Peter. Because John lived such a weighty, forceful life. And it all had to do with his beloved status. His relationship with the Lord. Anybody got any comments on that? Man, I'm sorry. I could roll for like 3 hours right now. And I want to stay on time frame. Anybody got any comments before I leap to the next little part? Y'all good? Everybody good? Everybody digging this? It's good stuff. Y'all getting this tonight? It's good stuff, man. James got y'all prepped last night. Y'all were good and pliable and ready to go. All right, let me see how much time I got. All right, I got 14 minutes. I want us to address the wrong thinking, and that I can do whatever I want, be wherever I want, and automatically be able to abide each way and bear fruit. Let me say that again. I want us to address the wrong thinking. We'll say, that's awesome, Sid, but I'm going to do it on my terms. And that's wrong thinking. You cannot. Typically, selfish people have crappy marriages. Wouldn't you guys that have been in, been, you guys have got a phenomenal marriage. I don't see selfishness in either one of y'all. Typically, selfish people have crappy marriages. Typically, selfish people are immature people. And there is some very wrong thinking that I can abide in Christ and He abide in me, and I'm going to do it on my terms. I'm going to do it my way. God said, you can't do it, Jonah. I was thinking about that today. I was out working on the barn and just kind of meditating on tonight. And I'm like, you know, God, what do you really want to say tonight? Because I don't want to just teach your word, because I can teach your word about whatever. But I really want, what do you want to say? And he said, I want you to kind of challenge that false thinking. And I want you to talk about Jonah for just a minute. Y'all know who Jonah was? Well, know the kid story, Jonah and the whale. Jonah was actually a prophet. And I won't go there for time's sake, but in the book of Jonah, it's only like four chapters. It's a real short book. The Lord comes to Jonah and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach the gospel. And Jonah didn't want to do it. He's like, no, man. And he didn't want to do it so bad. Now, Jonah describes him as a man. He says, I'm a Hebrew and I'm a man that not only believes in Yahweh, but I fear Yahweh. That's what he told the men on the ship when the storm got bad. When they're saying, who are you? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of Yahweh, and I fear Yahweh. But I'm running from Yahweh. And he said, God, I don't want to go to Nineveh because that's not what I want to do. Because I don't like the Ninevites. I don't like the Ninevites. And so he went and he got passage on a cargo ship. And he was getting out of Dodge. He was running from God. And I want to tell you something, guys. If you are running from God and what He wants to bring into your life, you cannot be in this good abiding place, and you will not produce fruit. You may produce some type of fruit, but it won't be his fruit. See, I believe we always produce some kind of fruit, but it's either good fruit or it's bad fruit. You're going to produce something. But we've got this wrong thinking that I can come in and I can do what I want to, where I want to, and when I want to. What I want to, where I want to, when I want to. Y'all know the only place in the world that I can, that can be my home base and that I can be in proper alignment with God right now is Corinth, Georgia. If I moved anywhere else, I would be out of the will of God because God's planted. And it doesn't mean I can't go visit places. I like to visit. I like to go. I love travel. There are places that I am just smitten with that I absolutely love. And I will visit them as much as I can. But you know where home is for me? Corinth, Georgia. And if I change that where and go to where my where is, you listen to Damon Thompson, and boy, it's like, it's not every sermon, but it's like one out of every three sermons. He's like, why in the world did God put me in Batesburg, South Carolina? And he'll tell you why God did. And he could live wherever he wanted to. He's gifted enough. He could live wherever he wanted to and make a tremendous living based on his gifting. But he couldn't abide in Christ living where he wants to. Because God said, I want you here in the Bible Belt, in the woods, in South Carolina. You know the only place that I can abide in Christ and he in me and me produce much fruit is in Victory Fellowship Church right now. You know why? Because God planted me here. This is my home. This is my home. There are churches that are fancier. There are churches that are slicker. They've got my, I'll be honest with you, most of that stuff's repulsive to me because I've been in some of those and it's just kind of like, it makes me want to regurgitate. I'm not lying. If it's programmed to death, I just assume it nauseates me. But if God's planted people in those churches and they came to Victory Fellowship, you know what they do? They'd wither up and dry also. Come on, I get amen on that. You got to figure out where God's planted you. And if it's West Georgia, you better stay there until he says go somewhere else. And if it's Victory Fellowship, you better stay there. Not until you get your feelings hurt. But you better stay there until Yahweh says, I've got another home for you, and I'm going to, you ought to go instead of saying, woo, yeah, I've been waiting for that release. If we're really plugged in and God tipped, we ought to go kicking and squirming and saying, man, I don't like this, but I'm going to be obedient to you, Father. I have had, through the years, guys, we've been connected with the Blake House for, can I just get real with y'all? Are y'all cool with that? Y'all used to stuff being kind of just real and raw and all that stuff. You know, if you're going through inner healing and all of that, it's real and it's raw. I have had, we've been connected with the Blake House for, God, I don't know, ever since it's been before it was the Blake House. We've been connected with the, with this ministry for years and years and years. And, the guys have come in here for years and years and years, typically on Wednesday nights, just like you guys do. And I cannot tell you how many guys through the years have come up to me and I've watched them and they've gone through the program and done well. And they're like, man, I love Victory Fellowship. And God has just impacted my life with you guys. Y'all guys, y'all men, y'all love on us. And y'all are just real. And you bring the Word of God. And I feel God's presence every time I come here. And when I get out, now I'm talking about people that are West Georgia guys. I'm not talking about people from Kalamazoo, Michigan. You know, because they go back home. But I can't tell you the number of guys I said, when I get out, I'm going to start going to church there. Because I get fed there. I get challenged there. You know, man, how many of them go to church here? Zero. Now, did God tell all of them that they were supposed to be here? Probably not. Probably they were just, they loved what they were feeling and God was saying, this is what my house is like, not this house. This is what my house is like and I want to plug you into a house that feels like Victory Fellowship. But I believe some of them, God was wanting them to get plugged into here. Because we'd have been good for them. I'd have been good for them. The people in this house would have been good for them. James Siegel would have been good for them. Paul would have been good for him. There's men in here and women, and they'd been good for him. And they would have flourished if they'd been in this house. But you know what? For whatever reason, they didn't. And if it was God's intent for them to be here, then they missed out by abiding in him and bearing much fruit because they weren't where they were supposed to be. Just throwing it out there. I'm just throwing it out there. And a lot of times we're like, I hear it and see it all the time with kids. They come up and they live in a small town somewhere and they're like, you know, I am so sick of Mayberry. Y'all know the reference. I don't know if you know the reference. Mayberry, you don't know that. Okay, anyway, Andy Griffith. They're like, I am so sick. Who in the world wants to live in Bremen, Georgia? And so they get stars in their eyes, and they're like, man, I'm going to run off, and I'm going to go live, you fill in the blank. I'm going to Austin, Texas. Well, me, it'd be Bozeman, Montana. You know, if I had you just pick them, my number one pick would be Bozeman, Montana. That's my number one draft choice, you know. But the thing is, after they go out in the world for a few years, so many of them come back home because they said, man, it's the climate might be better and the scenery might be better, but it's not home. And I want to come in and I want to attack the myth and attack the lie that you can go wherever you want to and abide in him and flourish. You can do what you want to do. Y'all know what my life would look like if I'm pretty well established in life. I've got a solid marriage. I've got a farm over there, and it's we're digging it and all of that stuff. And so, you know, really after 30 years, I could lay down this preaching gig, right, and wouldn't much suffer. You know, I'm solid with the Lord, Shane. I mean, I've been walking with God for a long time, and I'm solid with the Lord and all that stuff. You know what would happen if I said, man, I'm just going to quit preaching because I'm tired of it. I'm tired of dealing with church folks, and I'm tired of dealing with, you know, this and all of that stuff. And all, you know, like Magic Johnson. He's like, man, I don't need to be president of the Lakers. The heck with this? And I don't blame him. I mean, I'm like, dude, you got like a, you know, I don't know how many $100 million. Why do you want the fuss? Unless that's God's calling in your life. I don't get paid here, so it wouldn't affect me economically. You know, heck, I could quit tithing and I'd save me several $100 a week. But you know what would happen to my life? It would start deteriorating so fast. Because I'm not doing what he wants me to do. I'm doing what maybe my flesh, certain times. I love what I do, guys. I'm not trying. I'm not in here kicking and squirming. I love doing this. I love pouring into you guys. I love pouring into you guys. But if I said, man, forget this. I'm not doing it anymore. You know, they hurt my feelings. I'm underappreciated and all that stuff. And I walk away. It would be impossible for me to properly abide in him and he abide in me. Therefore, I would not be able to produce fruit. And you know what would begin to suffer? This right here would start suffering. This right here would start suffering. All of this would certainly start suffering. This whole abiding in him is contingent on being in his will. And his will has the definition of a place. His will has a definition of a calling, a purpose. God really, really stroked. He quickened. That's a good word. He quickened my heart in Lori's heart in Honduras. And, you know, when we were up at El Tezate, man, if y'all go with us in September, they ain't nothing. You know, we're building a nice, it's going to be a nice, ministry center and all that stuff when we're done. But, dude, I was, sleeping on the front porch with a dirt road coming by on a little mattress in a sleeping bag. And, it was, about the dustiest place I've ever been in my life. And everything gets crunk up about 4:30 in the morning, running up and down the road. So it was not, pleasing to the flesh, you know. Little puppy comes crawling in the sleeping bag with me at, 4:30 one morning. Because he tried to get in the bed with Lori with a mosquito net. And she's like, go on, Scooby. You ain't getting in bed with me. So he comes, gets in bed with me in the sleeping bag on the front porch. But the Lord quickened our heart. And instead of us saying, man, I cannot wait to go back home so I can get back to my creature comforts and all of that. Man, I'm ready to get back to, give me a good steak. I'm sitting there saying, I don't want to leave. How quick can I get back? I text Marty this morning. I was like, dude, I know you just got back Saturday, but when are we headed back south? Mine and Lori's bags are packed. And so God's the one that, God quickened my heart to some Church of Christ missionaries. I mean, that's pretty opposite. Us, it's just like throw us in the middle of Bethel worship and full bore Pentecostal and then Church of Christ missionaries. God quickened our heart for them, man. I can't wait to do more ministry with them. That's part of the when. This is important. I'm closing with this. I know I hear little beepers. I think that's everybody telling me it's 8 o'clock. That's part of the when. There's a where, there's a what, but there's also a when. And I believe God will open up windows of opportunity for us. And I believe that if we want to abide in Him and He abide in us and us bear much fruit, we have to walk through those gates that He opens for us. And I think sometimes those gates might be short-lived. We get somewhere along the way that God's going to contend with us and deal with us and wrestle with us till the day we die, and then somehow it's all going to come out right at the end. And man, I ain't talking about heaven or hell, but I'm talking about one of the biggest regrets I have in life is I felt like I wasted a lot of years. And I've lived life full bore. I have lived life full throttle, but I still felt, Annie, I feel like I've wasted a lot of years. And the reason I feel like I've wasted a lot of years is because I missed a lot of windows of opportunity, a lot of gates that the Lord opened up for me, and I did not walk through those. And the only way that I can be in full, proper alignment, John 15:5, guys, that's your key verse tonight. John 15:5, that's your key verse, is John 15:5. And He said that if you abide in Me and I abide in you, then you'll bear much fruit. And He goes on a couple verses later and He says, as you're bearing much fruit, then He says, our Father will be glorified. And if I want God to be glorified in my life, there's got to be a what. There's got to be a where. But there also has to be a when. So right now my big thing is, I want to recognize, I want to be where God's planted me, doing what God's told me to do, but I also want to see every open door and every open gate, and I want to have faith to run through that. I'll leave you with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's a great theologian from, I think, the 1500s. He may be later than that, I've read some of his old writings and all of this stuff. And Charles Spurgeon said that faith and obedience are bundled in the same bundle. He says faith produces trust, and trust produces obedience. And if we want to live the John 15:5, if we want to live a weighty life like Peter lived, then it's going to be a thing of us coming in and Him asking the question, will you follow Me? At all these intersections in life, will you follow Me? Because really, you know what all of these intersections in life are? They're really windows of opportunity. when you said yes to that, would you say it's been about a year and a half that you have just been totally given to the Lord, wide open? I want to be a kingdom man. I've been saved a while, but I want to be a kingdom man. Probably about a year and a half. Oh, really, a year. Well, that's phenomenal. Seems like, man, God has just rapidly grown you, brother. It has been a rapid, rapid thing. Rapid thing. And it was a window of opportunity, and you said yes to it. Now, all of a sudden, you have another window of opportunity, and you've been establishing this and doing this and learning beloved identity as a man before, individual man before God. And now, all of a sudden, there's this other window of opportunity that's opened up, and it's to do it as a family, to do it as a husband and a wife. And now this isn't a thing that complicates things and restricts things. It's a more glorious gate that's being opened. It's this huge thing. And you say, I can say yes to that. And you know what that does? That makes your life more weighty. Now all of a sudden your ship displaces more water. You have dreams from the Lord, Luke. Y'all go ahead and stand your feet. It makes everybody feel better. You have dreams from the Lord. You have a window of opportunity to say, Lord, whatever you're wanting to do, whatever you're wanting to say, however you're wanting to develop me as a kingdom man, I say yes to it. Or you could say, man, my life's too complicated right now and I'm too busy right now. I have two young sons and I just took on a new wife and a daughter. And man, my life's busy. God, can you put this on hold for a while? And you know what God will do? He'll pursue you some, but he will put this on hold. But it doesn't mean when you loop back around that the same window will be open. And you're going to miss however long season that is of bearing fruit. Whatever he puts in front of us, he gives us the grace to not only do it and accomplish it, but he gives us the grace to flourish in it. Whatever he puts in front of us, he gives us the grace. All we have to do is say yes to it. That's it, man. That's it. So there's a where. There's a what, and there's a when. And you can get two of them right and miss the third one, and it'll put a kink in your water hose. I want you to think about that. You can be in the right place, doing the right thing, but if the timing's not right, it's critical. It's critical. It's critical. There's a wind that goes with it. There's a wind that goes with it. There's a window of opportunity. Window of opportunity. God starts stirring in our heart about Honduras. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start going to Honduras as much as I can. I missed out on an elk hunt in Wyoming this year. I had 10 points built up. I said, surely I've been waiting 10 years to draw this unit. And I said, surely I'm going to draw this unit this year. And I went ahead and put in for it. And I was kind of half-hearted putting in for it this year, though, just because I knew God was doing some other stuff. And it didn't surprise me when I got the notification that I did not draw. And immediately, you know what I said? It's just another opportunity for us to go back to. I can take that X amount of money. I can go to Honduras. It's more than just striking while the iron's hot. It's walking through an open door. And Peter did it at Caesarea. And Cornelius and his whole household got saved. And the gospel was opened up to the Gentile nations. Because he got the when right too. So I want you guys to get all three. I want the where. The what. But I want the when. All right? Amen. Cindy, if you'll just start hitting a little bit of worship music. Man, the altar's open down here. Y'all know the drill on Wednesday nights. I encourage you, come down, take communion with the Lord. I take communion every time I come to the Lord's house. I encourage you to do that. That's your yes to Him. That's your yes to Him. And just spend a little time with Him. He so wants to do this in your life. He wants it worse than you do. He wants you worse than you want Him, Jacob. I don't care how bad you want Him. He wants me worse than I want Him. At my hottest moment, He still wants me worse than I want Him. That's glorious. It's beautiful. So man, just open your heart, open your life up to Him. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for just stirring and moving and just permeating this place with your presence. We thank you for your beautiful word. We thank you for men like Peter that give us permission to do likewise. And thank you for the weight of his life. And Father, let us desire such a relationship with you that it will produce a weighty life. Lord, it's in Jesus' sweet name I ask this. Amen and amen.